The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was a phenomena in the 1960s at Christmas time. And it was a moment when a father realized how much they didn't like their children because they had spent all night trying to put together something or something else. And those of you old like me know what I'm talking about. At the end of the construction, your father always looked down on the floor and found miscellaneous parts, which made him think perhaps this construction was not complete. Yet somehow it looked fine. That is, to me, the image of my life and your life. Trying to come to grips with the scriptures. We have these ideas about how things are, and because most of us don't read the Bible enough, we don't realize how much stuff just doesn't fit nice and neatly into our vision of what we are doing. I've had this experience in the last year a great deal, and in particular, it's heated up in the last few weeks doing daily morning and evening prayer with the readings. And it comes simply to answering this question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? For much of my life, I've been told the gospel is Jesus came to die to save me from my sins. Does that sound familiar? I don't think that's the gospel. I'll begin with what the angel said tonight. I have a gospel for you. Today a child is born. He's the Messiah King. He's the Son of God. And he's born for you. I always thought that meant he came to die for me. That's not what it says. It says he's the King. And here's why I think that's important. This gospel of Luke, and I'm really starting to grasp it, so if this is really wet, some of you may never come back here for Christmas again. Can't we have the baby Jesus and feel better about things? I think this is a declaration of war. And that's what it would be understood as, because they use the same language here that's used by the Romans when their emperors give birth. The Savior has come. This Messiah has come. God is going to overthrow the claims of Caesar and the claims of the pagan gods. Jesus has come to rule over the spiritual forces of chaos. Remember when he calms the sea? That's chaos. I know some of you aren't used to this talk, but the water is chaos. Making the storm calm down is his attack on chaos. Go to Genesis 1, where there's storm over the water. It's about the new creation. He has come to make the world right. He's come to set things right. And he's come to put down the rebellion led by what are called gods, and we're going to touch base on that briefly. The gods, we call them demons, spiritual forces, whatever you want to call them, and their human partners. Reference the news today and yesterday and the day before and every day of your life. The chaos in our world, where women and children, and for that matter, healthy men, are slaughtered and destroyed by all manner of evil in the world. That's what God's declared war on. That's what God has declared war on. And he's doing it through what are called the Anawim. Now, it's a Hebrew word, Anawim. Ana means the poor, the meek, the humble. And the Anawim are those people who have no power in the world, who say to God, I put all my trust in you. That's who Mary represents. And I preached on her last Sunday during the fourth Sunday of Advent, which felt like just a few hours ago. When Jesus comes in his ministry, what does he say? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Why are they blessed? They're blessed because God has declared war on the powers that crush human beings in this world. And Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king. To be righteous in the Bible does not mean that you're better than other people. It means you're in a right relationship. It means you know that you're the daughter or the son and he's the father. That's right relationship. Do you mess up? Of course you mess up. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you understand who is who in this relationship? I believe in the West. So that's the Catholic Church before the Reformation. And then all the Reformation did was took where the Catholic Church kind of went in the wrong direction and just intensified it. Because in the West, what we're focused on is sin and guilt. Sin and guilt. Does sin matter? Of course it matters. Does guilt matter? Of course it matters. But whose sin and guilt are you concerned about? Your own. And we're duped to think by worrying about my sin and death, sometimes I'm being holy. Instead of saying, I make the whole universe circle around me. My sin, my guilt. And so we hear baby Jesus, hymns, and there he is, he's born there, and the purpose of his life is to take away my sin and guilt. And then I feel better. And now we live in a time where no one sins anymore, and it's really hard work for the church, because people are trying to convince them they're sinners. We have to convince them of that. And I think, you know why they don't worry about their sin and guilt? Because they're oblivious. You can't teach oblivious people. I know from many years of trying. Let me tell you what no one disagrees with. The world's a mess. Now, they may blame different people, but they all agree it's a mess. This gospel is not about him coming to die on the cross for me. He did die on the cross for you. But that's not the center of it. The center of it is that God has come in our midst to deliver us. I get tired of saying it, the Palestinian issue, the Ukrainian issue, the issue of hunger, the issue of all these diseases, the issue of broken lives and broken marriages and broken families and broken hearts and all the brokenness. That's what he's come to deliver. Now, some of you might want to say, I heard that second reading, Father. Titus 3:4-7 certainly reinforces everything I believe. We're saved by grace. God is kind. Our works are useless. You're absolutely right. Unfortunately for you, it's Titus 3:4-7. Titus 1:1 to 3:3 talks about him saying, get your thinking right, get your activity right, get your behavior right. And verse 8, which is left out of tonight's reading, says, those who believe in God must be careful to devote themselves to good works. Oopsie. The good news of our king is that we are called to be citizens of a kingdom. And so the point of all this is not to denigrate the forgiveness of sin. It's to say, if you stop worrying about the forgiveness of sin and start worrying about being a good citizen in God's kingdom, how will the world look? I want to briefly talk about what sin is. The Hebrew word for sin is an archery term. Now, I say this all the time, but some of you haven't heard it. What it means is you shot your arrow and you missed. You missed where you're aiming at. The second meaning of sin is to wander off the path. Yeah, there's meanings that's breaking laws, and yeah, but sin is primarily that we just don't get it right. That's what sin primarily is, and because we don't get it right, there are repercussions. The other thing about sin to realize is that sin is against the order of God, and the order of God is what structures chaos. All right? My kids have this term, random. We didn't have that word when I was young, but everything is random now. This random person came up to me, this random this, and what they mean by that is chaos. That things are not ordered and structured the way they're supposed to be. That's because the forces at work that are running the universe, like disorder and chaos. And I can never remember which one it is, but one of the laws, everything's winding down. That's what chaos is. That the world we live in needs someone to lift it up. Otherwise, you just get weeds, and the flowers never grow the way they're supposed to. And your pipes burst. I don't want to get in. I'm sure everyone's had some event because it's Christmas, right? The kids always get sick. Whoop, December 23rd, time to get thrown up. Someone, hospital call someone, right? All this stuff happens. The chaos of our lives. So Jesus has come to be the king. And one of the things I did notice at the end, and this is, I never really got this before. So I've always understood the shepherds are the lowest class, right? Y'all know that. If your job was a shepherd, that meant you couldn't. You didn't have money. You got stuck in the cold night air watching sheep, which doesn't sound interesting to me at all. And somewhat dangerous because you're in the dark. All right? So they're the lowest class. That's who the angels came to. But for the first time, as I was pondering this, it hit me. You know who else are called shepherds? The leaders. So Luke begins the gospel with a bunch of shepherds coming to worship Jesus. And at the end, the people who run the world and still run the world are deciding how to kill Jesus. And they're also shepherds. Does that make sense? They're the shepherds of Israel. And so the question is, who do we want to align with? Well, we don't want to be poor, right? If we wanted to be poor, we wouldn't live in Collierville. And that's really the struggle for us. But can we align with them nonetheless and come and worship Jesus? Or will we be the seduced by the rebels who reject God and throw away religion and throw away all we're doing here and make fun of it? Which one of those, which group of shepherds do we want to align with? I think that's the question for tonight. Yes, he came to save us from our sins, but he came to do so much more. He came to rule the world and to set things right. Come, let us adore him, Christ the King.